Let's pray and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this new day of life that you've given us. Thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for your word, and we just pray once again, as always, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding to what you have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, if you've had a chance to kind of look at the blue printout for today, I ask you to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 ahead of time, but this one I've color-coded, and you notice it's in three sections, and the first section looks pretty dark and grim. Mm-hmm. And there's that spooky character, the spirit, the prince of the power of the air. That's none other than Satan himself, so that is pretty spooky. But then it gets progressively brighter as we move down through the passage. So, this particular passage has been very meaningful to me at three or four important points in my life. And I wanted to share some of those things with you. I've written about one of them here, but actually I wanted to share two other things as well. One from the dark and grim part of this passage and one from the last part of it. So let me just start with and begin at the beginning and talk about my spiritual journey. When I was about 12, my parents had grown up in Indianapolis, but they moved out to the country. And so on nice summer nights, we'd kind of camp out in the backyard and look up at the stars. And Mom and Dad would talk about God and everything. And I said, how do you know that there's a God? It wasn't really that I doubted, but I just wanted to know, how do you know? You know, and I don't know what they told me, but it just really was important to me. And so I started praying when I was 12. God, if you're there, let me know. Just let me know. Mm-hmm. Well, then I started seventh grade, and our junior high school was actually a combination of two grade schools poured into it. So I met a lot of new people. And one of them was a girl that we got to be really good friends. And so she was over spending the night one night, and so I just started talking to her, you know, about my questions. And I don't remember everything she said. I just know she kind of rolled over and sat up and said, Edie, I know there's a God. And all I can tell you is that that moment, the presence of God filled that room. It wasn't like I had a vision. It wasn't like I saw anything. But I just knew he was there. And I thought, he's heard my prayer. And I tell you, I was so excited. Anyway, the next day, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer. You know, I mean, it's like, he's real, he's real, he's real, you know. Well, that lasted for a while. And then, you know what happens when you know that there's a God? He has a will.
Yes.
You have a will. And there's times when those two wills do this. And as I was in high school, you know, it wasn't just there was this new friend, you know, there was a new boy, you know, and I thought he was pretty cool, you know. But I could, every time I thought about him, I could just sense God's presence saying to me, this is not for you. This is not for you. There's nothing wrong with this. You know, I'm 14 years old. Let me straighten you out. Let me just tell you how this universe works, you know. And the more I sense, this is not for you, the angrier I got, till finally, one day, I literally shook my fist in his face and I said, you get out of my life. I don't want you. And then began two or three years of terror, because I knew you cannot talk to God, who now I knew existed, and get away with it. I knew that if I died, I was headed for hell. It was to the point that I was even afraid to fall out of bed, because I was afraid I'd die on the way to the floor and my soul would just keep going down, you know. Which sounds funny, but it was a painful reality at that time in my life. You wouldn't have known it, you know, we all have a public face we put on, and you know, we still went to church and everything, and I was the organist, you know, at our little church. But I was terrified. Mm-hmm. And life did look just about as dark as this first paragraph. you know. So, with that, I'll bring you now to the notes. That's how I was living, or not living, as the case may be. So, I'm starting with the second sentence now in the notes. I was first introduced to these verses in Ephesians in July of 1965, which was the summer before my senior year in high school. And understanding the truth of what Paul was teaching changed the whole course of my life. And my family had just moved to a new town. And on our first Sunday there, you know, my parents were church-going people, so they were looking for a new church. And there was a little church located just a couple of blocks down the alley from our house. And so they thought, well, we'll start there. And I was just riveted by what I heard that morning, both in the teen Sunday school class and in the pastor's sermon in the worship service, to the point that I wanted to join that church immediately. So we're having this little family powwow, you know, in the pew. I'm saying, Mom, Dad, I want to join this church. And they're saying, but honey, this is only our first Sunday here, and we haven't even looked at any of the other churches here in town. I don't care where you go. I want to join this church. Mm-hmm. And finally, if you join, we all join. So we all decided to join this church, but Mom being Mom, she wanted to know what she was getting herself into. So she picked up a copy of every single publication they had out in their foyer, including a copy of this little booklet that's entitled, What Does It Mean to Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And so when I saw she had that, I got it so I could read it. And it explained this passage, among other things, it explained this passage in Ephesians very clearly. And I understood for the first point in my life how to be right with God, you know. And I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior as soon as I finished reading it. And I've been doing my best to follow Him ever since. So, this chapter in Ephesians got me started on my walk with God, and it's been guiding me at crucial points along the way. So, let's look at it and examine it, okay? And you will notice, as I said, it's divided into three sections and color-coded. What two things jump out at you from that first paragraph?
You were dead.
You were dead. Well, yeah. Spiritually, I was dead, and, you know. And it looks pretty dark and grim, doesn't it? Well, see, the thing is, we all faced a major point at one time in our lives. We were spiritually dead. And we were following the wrong leader. See, it says you following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. In other words, following Satan himself, not following Jesus. Well, that means, in essence, you were his disciple. We were patterning our lives after him, unknowingly, you know. I thought I was doing my own thing. I didn't know he was at work in me to get me to do his thing. Anyways, just as Satan had done at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, he was at work in us to make us, every single one of us, disobedient to God. This is not for you. I want it. I'll have it. You know. And notice that he began by saying you were dead, but he made it clear it's not just you guys. I was there too, he says, because by the time he gets to verse 3, he says, among whom we all once lived, and we, even me, were dead in our trespasses. And then he specifically points out at the end of verse 3 that the entire, quote-unquote, rest of mankind faced exactly the same plight. So that's pretty grim, you know, being under Satan's control and not even being aware of it. So what all is included in that plight? Well, the Greek language is pretty descriptive and helpful here. It says you were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, what are trespasses? You probably think of do not trespass, you know, don't go where you don't belong. But the Greek word includes both unintentional errors and willful sins, or a fall. And I have a Discovery Bible that explains the Greek very clearly, and it says, the Greek word used here for trespasses refers directly to the disruption of a man's relationship to God through his fault. In other words, it relates to the unhappy results of guilt. Well, I knew about that, where I'd been so excited, God's real, God exists, he answered my prayer. Get out of my life. That's a pretty strong disruption. You know? And being dead is just about as bad a result as you can get. You know? Well, the word sins literally means to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. Again, there's an unhappy consequence for sin. Like if you think of an athletic event, if your arrow doesn't hit the bullseye, or if you're in a race and you fall down, you lose. But in any event, Paul is saying that we just couldn't get it right. And as a result, we died spiritually. And that's exactly in line with what God warned Adam and Eve would happen if they disobeyed his command. You know, he said, you can eat anything except this one tree. This is not for you, this tree. And in the day you do eat of it, if you do, you will die. You'll be separated. You'll disrupt our relationship. That's exactly what happened to them. So, and then last of all, so we have trespasses. We have sins, missing the mark. And then there's that phrase, following the course of this world. And in the Greek, they emphasize this to make it clear that our focus was on earthly things, not heavenly ones. I don't care what you want, God. I know what I want. You know. I also found it interesting that the word translated course, the course of this world, is actually a time word. It's kind of related to our English words eon or era. And I thought, wait a minute, what does that mean? Well, as I reflected about it, I think that following the course of this world suggests that we were just going along with the times. Mm-hmm. This is what everybody does now, you know. I'll just do it too, you know. Not caring what God thought. So, point is, we were all caught in a hopelessly desperate situation. Like my students in high school that I talked about last week, who were held captive by Satan to do his will and create trouble in my classroom. Well, I'd been there and done that myself. Not create trouble in a classroom, but hated God. Now that brings us to section two. But God. And what a wonderful phrase that is. Mm-hmm. Because praise God, he didn't leave us in that situation. He did something about it. He made us alive. He raised us up. That is, he resurrected us spiritually. And look at all the wonderful descriptions of God contained in this section. Starts off saying he was rich in mercy. And the word mercy is what gets the most emphasis in this entire verse. He had great love for us, even in the midst of our horrible state, even when I was shaking my fist in his face, didn't stop loving me and caring about me. He exercised grace toward us in order to rescue us. And not only that, it wasn't a one-time deal, he wants to continue to show us grace for the rest of eternity. It says he did that so that in the coming ages, for the awful rest of time and beyond time, he can show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, this paragraph, that word grace is an interesting one. The Greek word is charis, which comes from a verb that means to be cheerful. Are calmly happy. And I thought, wait a minute, what? Well, as I thought about it, that reminded me of how God enabled me to be calmly happy in my classroom after I learned how to relate to my students the proper way. And when I started exercising grace toward them, you know. But the Greek word charis can be translated all kinds of ways. And if you find it in different verses, you might find these other ways, each of which tells us something more about the wonderful character of our God and our Savior. It means graciousness. You know, we all like a gracious host that makes us feel
accepted and wanted and happy that we're there, you know. Acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, joy, liberality. That is the exact opposite of being stingy. When God gives, He gives. Can you sense the growing joy as you read through this paragraph? He loved us greatly. He made us alive. He reserved a place at the table in heaven for us. And He just wants to keep on blessing us nonstop through, forever. And it gives Him great joy to do that. What a contrast to section one, you know. And maybe most importantly, this section also directs our attention to a new person who deserves our greatest respect. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one who died in our place and so made it possible for us to be right with God and spiritually resurrected from the dead and someday physically resurrected as well. Now here is a person indeed that's worthy of our following and patterning our lives after. It's not surprising that God wants to honor him, but it's absolutely amazing that he wants to include us in that honor. Wow, what a God. And then we come to section three, which is just positively glowing with the goodness of God, and which is marked by a strong contrast between our works and God's work. Paul immediately uses the word grace again, for by grace you've been saved through faith, to make it clear how we can be saved from our sin. That is, our salvation is not the result of anything we have done or could do. It's all based on what God has already done. And notice all the ways that our salvation is described in this section. He starts out by saying, it's a gift of God. Can't pay for it, can't earn it, it's a gift. And it definitely is not a result of our doing, so no one can boast. Boast? What did we have to boast about anyway? You know, I was in his face. Remember how dark section one was? We were doing our own thing, except that actually it was Satan's thing, and we didn't even know it. We were disobeying God and saying it was okay to do so. You know? So, our salvation resulted from something that God did, and notice the beautiful purpose that he had in mind for doing so. That's found in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, God saved us so we could be formed more and more to the character of his Son, Jesus Christ. We want to pattern our lives after him. And so that we could do good works. Well, once again, the Greek is helpful. Good means that which produces benefit. And genuinely good effects and results. While works includes both toil, which can be like an occupation, but also specific individual acts or deeds, things that we can do. Also notice that God didn't just leave it up to us to come up with these good works. He had definite things in mind that he wanted us to do that would benefit other people. In other words, he wanted to involve each one of us in his work of blessing people. He loves to bless people, and he says, I want you to join me. I want you to bless her and her and her and her. I want you to bless those kids. I want you to bless that group, you know. And this is where the passage in Ephesians has played a major role at other points in my life, apart from becoming a child of God through understanding this. So good work number one for Edie that I became aware of. Today, I want to share with you how God led me to my occupation as a missionary teacher. And over the next couple of sessions, I'll share some other specific individual things that he asked me to do that took me totally by surprise at the time. But I've shared with you over the course of the past 2 weeks how I had trouble in the classroom, and then God helped me with that. He gave me a teaching philosophy, so that began to work better and better. But I still couldn't visualize myself doing that until I retired. And remember I said that, so one day I thought, well, okay, if I could write my own dream job description, what would it be? The singing secretary who tutors. You know, and God enabled that to happen. But I want to share with you specifically how I got from the point where I, what am I going to do? All right, so I started teaching the fall of 1970. And over the course of the next 2 or 3 years, God led me to that passage that helped me get control of my classroom and so on. And I'd come up with this dream job description, but I didn't know what to do with it or where to go with it, you know. Then came the fall of 1974. Our school had started in August, but in October I had a new transfer student, a young gal about 15 years old. And one day she stopped me at the door when class was over and says, "Miss Phillips, could I talk to you after school?" I said, "Sure." So when she came to my room after school, she started telling me. Turns out she was a missionary kid. She'd grown up on the Amazon River in Brazil. They lived at a place, her folks and her dad's brother and his family, they had a place along the river called the Port of Two Brothers. And, you know, that's where they lived. And then they just went up and down the boat to go to various villages and so on. Anyway, her mom taught the kids, you know, in school, because obviously there was no school out there in the middle of the jungle, until they got to be high school age. And then they were sent to a boarding school in Florida. Well, that had worked out well for her older brother and her older sister. But when it was this girl's turn to go, she was not happy there. I don't know what it was, but anyway, she wasn't happy. And so it turned out, and she didn't actually tell me this part, I found this out later, she and a friend that she made there ran away, girlfriend. And I think they were staying with this friend's parents at the point that she was in my classroom. Okay, so she's in a boarding school in Florida. They run away. They come to Cedarville, Ohio. And then her parents had made arrangements, okay, at Christmas time we want you to go to California and stay with your married sister out there. But she was desperately homesick for Brazil. She missed her mom and dad and her family. Mm-hmm. She missed her Brazilian friends. And I thought, she's not in any one place long enough in the States to make really good friends. Oh, man, there's got to be a better way to teach MKs than this. You know, my heart broke. Mm-hmm. So that was in the fall. And then, sure enough, you know, Christmas break, and she went out to California. So, this is all heavy on my heart, on my mind. About the first Sunday in January or so, we had a missionary speaker come to our church where I was attending. And he said, I'm a teacher and I'm going to the Philippines to teach a family of kids so they won't have to be sent to boarding school. And the more he said, the more I thought, wow. So when he got to the point, you know, at the end, does anybody have any questions? How do you get involved? And I remember my pastor whipped his head around. Anyhow, the next morning I sent off for an application to ABWE, my mission board, what became my mission board. And we corresponded and they invited me to attend their training session that summer. And I did. And as a consequence, I was appointed to Bangladesh, and that's what I did. I went there and I taught MKs, and I loved it. I remember sitting in my classroom, and I could see green rice fields out the window and these kids that I just loved, and I thought, all this in heaven too, mm-hmm. You know. But I do have to tell you one thing. You know, sometimes you can, like I said, I don't hear voices. You know, when God directs me, it's not like I hear this voice or anything. And by the time I got to candidate classes, I was thinking, now have I just talked myself into this? You know, I knew I wanted to be a missionary really badly. Am I just making more out of this than God intended, you know? Mm-hmm. So,
when I got there, there were about 40 of us in our training class, and one of them was a single gal who had been in Bangladesh the year before, and she decided she wanted to come back full time. And so they put us together since we were both headed for Bangladesh. And so we're getting acquainted. Turned out we were both Cedarville grads. And I said, yeah, I said, I majored in math and minored in science. And her jaw just dropped. I said, what? I mean, you know. She says, when I left Bangladesh this spring, I asked the parents what I should pray for the school. And they said, somebody to teach math and science, because we just don't feel capable of doing that. So, is God good or what? Yeah. You know, he has his own ways of affirming what we think is. He is a fabulous God. So, anyway, that's what I wanted to share with you today. And I will, you know, it wasn't enough that I found out that God existed. Mm-hmm. You know, who is it? James? Somebody in the New Testament says even the demons believe that. And they're terrified. Yeah. You know? And I had to make him my Lord. I had to make him the boss of my life and be willing to come under his authority and his rule. So, anyway, I just wanted to share all that with you. And for next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 34. So you can be reading ahead in that. And I do have one more thing that I can share with you if you're interested. It's a tool that I have found that's been very helpful. I found it, as much as I love to talk when I'm a teacher, if you see me in a group, you know, I tend to be in the corner somewhere just kind of observing other people. I'm kind of shy and introspective, actually. But I saw this book about the introvert's way of, you know, talking about the Lord. And one of the things they had was this little card that has five questions that just kind of helps you evaluate where you are. Let me just read them to you. And it says, number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave? Number two, do you admit that you're a sinner? That you've done things that you know God doesn't want you to do? Number three, do you agree to turn from that sin? That is, are you willing to turn away from the thing that God doesn't like as best as you know how? You know? Four, do you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord? He's the boss. He calls the shots. And do you accept God's free gift of salvation? You know, no strings attached and you can't earn it. It's just something we accept. And then there's just they give a little one sentence prayer that you can pray. I found one that's about five sentences and I like it because it kind of incorporates those five ideas. It says, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sins and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. I want him to take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. So anyway, I just found that that was helpful and it's just a tool. If you find it helpful, great.